From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
You hear it repeatedly in our culture that people are basically good. And while people will admit that no one is perfect, no one is really that bad. However, if people are basically good, why does everyone sin and why is evil universal? And we just can't understand why this would be. Well, this passage of Scripture tells us why it is. It is an extremely important section concerning man's sin and how we are made righteous before God in our justification.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Perhaps the most famous writings of John Milton are his epic poems, Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. Well, the book of Genesis tells a terrible story of how mankind became separated from God through Adam's fall into sin and rebellion. But our broken relationship with God is completely restored when we trust in Jesus Christ alone and in His saving work on our behalf. Paradise was indeed lost in the Garden of Eden, but it is fully restored for all who are redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness, Part 2.
This morning we're going to look at a very significant passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. This idea that because of one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and all are counted as sinners because of that, flows throughout the whole passage. For example, in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17 speaks of death again, for by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. One brings condemnation, one brings justification, one brings death, one brings life. Again, there's the emphasis on through that one sin or that one man or through the one work of Christ's righteousness and his work of grace. It flows throughout this passage. We also see that death is a result of sin. In verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The first lie of the devil that we see in the Bible is that you can sin and not die. In Genesis 3:4, when the serpent is speaking to the woman, she says, we're not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, lest we die. He says, you shall not surely die. A direct contradiction of the Word of God. Sin and death are always linked together in Scripture. Such as in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Here in Romans 5:12, sin entered in the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. In verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. The reason why we had death, the reason why there is the separation of soul from body is because of sin. John Milton wrote an interesting line on that. He said, sin and her shadow, death. Showing the comparison of the two. In fact, it's an important point to affirm that death only comes as a result of sin. And some of the debates on creation that have raged in the last 150 years, this is an important passage because it emphasizes that before you had Adam, before you had sin, you do not have death in the world. That death and chaos and entropy and all those things come into the world as a result of man's sin, Adam's sin. We also see in verses 13 and 14 an emphasis of this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. You think about this, until the law came, the law of Moses, speaking of the formal giving of the law on Sinai, until that law was given, sin was in the world. And Paul says, in a principle, there is no sin where there is no law. But the fact that death reigned from Adam until Moses shows that there was a principle of law, a principle of commandment from God present, which was broken by Adam and caused death to reign. And the fact that people died proved that sin was imputed. It's interesting that Hosea 6:7, in speaking about Adam's transgression, says, but like Adam, they had transgressed the covenant. That there was a covenant made with Adam. A reference made to a command of God, stipulations given, in which Adam violated, broke the command of God. And death shows that sin is being imputed and that all are sinners. The fact that anyone dies shows that sin is imputed or credited to them. And notice also that in verse 14 that death reigned even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Someone might have not sinned in the same type of the rebellion, the same type of offense, but still the presence of death shows that sin is credited there. Adam in Scripture, in this passage and others, is presented as a representative of all people. And when he sinned, all of his natural descendants were counted as sinners. We read in verse 12 that through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. In verse 18, so then is through one transgression the resulted condemnation to all men. In verse 19, There is through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in talking about the imputation of Adam's sin in question 16, says the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but also for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. I remember being in a systematic theology class with Robert Raymond, and he asked our class, as we memorized that particular catechism question, he said, "Why do you think the phrase is in there, descending from him by ordinary generation?" Everybody kind of looks at him and looks at each other, and he said, "Come on, brothers." He said, "It's because of Christ." He said, "Christ did not descend from Adam by ordinary generation, and the virginal birth and conception, there was a miraculous birth. He was preserved from the imputation of Adam's sin through that process, through being preserved by the power of God, and also he's not born by ordinary generation." Well, we've just looked in this passage of how it emphasizes that through one who sinned, everyone who descends from him is counted as a sinner. And death and judgment came. One of the struggles that people have with this passage and with the principle of representation set forth in it is that we've all had the experience, particularly in our country where we vote for our representatives, where you may work for someone and vote for somebody to get into office to represent you, and then they get into office and they do the exact opposite of anything you would want them to do, and you don't feel like you are represented at all. And we say, "Well, I chosen representatives, they really didn't represent what I wanted." But in the case of Adam, in the case of Adam being our representative, who chose him as a representative for us? God did. In perfect omniscience and perfect wisdom, God chose a representative for us that would perfectly represent us. Adam acted exactly like every one of us would have acted in the same circumstance. There's a humorous story told in the Old West. They're building a railroad, and a man's on the line, and he's hammering in the spikes, and he's out in the hot sun, and as he's hammering, he keeps saying, "Old Adam, old Adam." And the boss comes around, and he says, "What are you saying?" He goes, "Well, if Adam hadn't sinned, I wouldn't be sweating in the sun." And the man who was a Christian took him to the little foreman's shack and set him down in there, and he said, "Here's some water, here's shade." He said, "Just sit here and relax. Don't have to do anything, you just cannot look in that box." And pretty soon he opened up the box, and then it was a note that said, "You would have done the same thing, get back on the line." Now the illustration breaks down at a point because it's certainly not a command from God, and we're dealing with man after he had sinned, but it does illustrate the point that we would have all done exactly the same thing. Also, those who object to the principle of imputation in regard to Adam's sin being imputed to the race are also objecting to the principle by which we are redeemed, which we are saved. They're rejecting the principle of imputation by which Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. His perfect obedience, His keeping of the law, is credited to us when we believe in Him. The same principle is applied. Just like Adam's sin is imputed to the race, Christ's righteousness is imputed to believers. And we'll look at that more in a moment. We also see that the corruption of Adam's sin is imputed to his natural descendants. When Adam fell into sin, the entire race fell into sin. After Adam's sin, death reigns, the judgment comes, condemnation results, and man's heart is corrupted. Right after the fall into sin, and in Genesis 3:7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." They immediately felt shame. They felt fear of God's presence. When God was coming in the garden, they hid themselves. In fact, the Hebrew there indicates they hid themselves. It's kind of like Adam and his wife hide behind a bush. He shoves her out. "This is my bush. Find your own bush to hide behind. God's coming. It's every man for himself." And then you see when God confronts Adam, The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." It's her fault, and God, implicitly, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Immediately after the fall of man in Genesis 4, Cain does not have faith, does not present the proper sacrifice, and kills his brother because his brother's acts were righteous and his were not. And you see this degradation and corruption take place. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, just before the flood, "Then the law saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent and thoughts of the heart were over evil continually." After the flood, in Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma," the offering that Noah had offered, "and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." One minister, in talking about the imputation of Adam's sin and the corruption it brings, spoke about how he and his wife had twin baby girls. And he said, "Oh, I held those little girls in my arms and they were angels." He said, "When they were around 2 years old, I was sitting in my living room in my easy chair and I heard this blood-curdling scream come from the playroom. And I thought, what's that? Angels don't scream. And I went in there and one angel had the other angel by the hair and was beating her over her head with a block. Wham, wham, wham." He said, "I called my wife, Nancy, look what your child is doing." In a cartoon years ago, Grin and Barrett cartoon, a mother's talking to the school principal about her son who's obviously in trouble. He said, "He knows right from wrong and he prefers wrong." That's the way we are all born, because of Adam's sin. In fact, in speaking of Augustine, he illustrated it this way. He said when he and his friends were about 13 or 14 years old, they broke into their neighbor's yard and picked all the pears off their neighbor's tree. And he said the pears were green. They weren't even edible yet. And then we proceeded to throw the pears at our neighbor's pigs. And they all got trampled and, you know, trampled underground and so on. And his point in that is we didn't want the pears. We couldn't have eaten them anyway. They weren't ripe yet. And then we just threw them at the pigs to torment the animals. And he said the only thing we got out of it was the sheer joy of being evil. He was born in 354, so, you know, nothing's changed much down through history. Adam's sin was imputed to the race as a legal declaration from God. And a person is under the judgment of God, first of all, because of Adam's sin being credited, and second, because of his personal sins. And because of Adam's sin and corruption being imputed, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just like Adam's sin was imputed to all people, the flip side is that Christ's righteousness is credited to all believers. Christ, in his human nature, perfectly obeyed the law of God. We see in verse 17, "For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." I want to mention some people struggle with verse 18 because of the "all men" phrase. Obviously, everyone is descended from Adam, but not everyone is in Christ. The "all men" who have condemnation is determined by the context of all being in Adam. The "all who are in Christ" is determined by verse 17, "those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." In verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Christ, in his work and throughout his life, perfectly kept and obeyed the law of God. He fulfilled all the precepts of the law of God. And when we believe in him, the preceptive obedience of Christ is imputed or credited to us. And remember, in our justification, two things take place. Our sins are forgiven. Christ dealt with our sins on the cross. And The need for being righteous is addressed in that Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to us. Scriptures declare that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We especially saw that in Romans chapter 4. When you think about yourself now, who is your spiritual head? Is it Christ or is it Adam? If you're not in Christ, if you don't rely upon Him alone as your Savior, then you're under the judgment of God for Adam's sin and your personal sin. And unless you believe in Christ, you will perish in your sins. But if you're in Christ, if you rely upon Him, if you believe in Him, His perfect obedience, His righteousness is imputed to you. Now also, throughout this whole text, there is an emphasis that our salvation is purely by the grace of God. This passage repeatedly states that it is through one man and one transgression that condemnation, judgment, death, and corruption came to the race. But it also repeatedly states that much more, the grace of God, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness came through Christ. Again in verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, or have eternal life through the work of Christ." Again, it is not something earned or deserved. It is by the grace of God, the abundance of His mercy and grace in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Him, the idea of condemnation is an utter impossibility for you. Notice in this passage that justification is contrasted with condemnation. In verse 16, "For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification." If you believe in Jesus, you are justified before God. I remember several years ago visiting someone in a hospital bed who was dying. And this person had been exposed to the gospel throughout his life. And he told me that this passage was why he did not believe in Christ. He said, "I do not believe that it is fair for Adam's sin to be imputed to the race." I remember asking him, I said, "Okay, let's forget about that for a moment. Have you ever sinned?" And he said, "Well, sure." I said, "Well, whether Adam's sins are imputed or not, you know you are a sinner. And you are soon going to stand before a holy and just and righteous God. How are you going to stand before Him?" He said, "I don't know and I don't care." And he said, "I will never serve the God of the Bible." And died an hour or two later. Very sad situation. Only had two or three like that in ministry. But ask yourself, how will you face God? As the psalmist says, "O Lord, if you'd mark iniquities, who could stand?" This passage tells us that the way we can stand before God is by the grace and the mercy of God, which is freely given to us in Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to us when we believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have received mercy, that we have received an abundance of grace, even though rightly we deserve condemnation. First, because of Adam's sin being credited and our own corruption and sin. We recognize that we are all descendants of Adam, and all of us were born with the imputation of Adam's sin. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, which has called us out of that darkness into spiritual union with Christ. If there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, we pray that You would open their heart to the gospel, awaken them to their need, and grant to them true faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mankind became separated from God through Adam's transgression. But our broken relationship with God is completely restored when we trust in Jesus Christ alone and in His saving work on our behalf. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.